coming back tonight if you'd like to at 4 p.m. or 5:30 p.m. We'll have a candlelight service together. Just a short time to celebrate this time of year and the birth of Christ and be together for that. And then last week we talked about money. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we talked about money and some admonition to those who are rich. I'd encourage you, if you weren't here last week, to go back and listen to it. I've had a number of people who said it was really helpful and challenging in some ways, but good overall. We are going to grace that subject again today, but we're going to look at the rest of chapter 6, except for the last two verses, which we'll look at next week. So we're in this sermon series that we've titled Real Life. And it's our contention in studying the books of 1 Timothy now, 2 Timothy after the first of the year, and then Titus later. These are three letters Paul wrote to young men of the faith that he was very involved with. It's our contention that to experience the real life of Jesus Christ, for which we all need for the reality of our real lives, we need to have sound doctrine. We need to follow steadfast sayings, and we need to be involved in solid living. And so today continues in that theme. We're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 6, the first five verses, and then we're going to do 11 to 16. We're titling this The Priority of the Gospel. The priority of the gospel. We're going to look at the gospel and your work, the gospel and your wealth, and the gospel and your walk. So let's read that together. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. Let all who are under a yoke as slaves regard their own masters as worthy of honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit their good service are believers and beloved. Teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he's puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of great gain. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach and appearing of our Lord Jesus until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Well, again, this section really talks about the priority of the gospel, and we want to take the themes that it lays out. And the first is the gospel and your work. Secondly, the gospel and your wealth. And thirdly, the gospel and your walk. The gospel and your work is the first theme found in this section. It uses the word slaves. And we have to understand that slaves in the time in which this was written is very different than slavery was during the the dark period of our U.S. history, if you will. Now, some slaves were slaves because they were part of a people group that was captured by another sort of a spoils of war. But most slaves in the time this was written were people that had had joined themselves for work because they owed a debt. And so slavery, when we read it in the New Testament, is most closely associated with the reality of an employee-employee relationship. I did find this quote that I think is helpful when we look at this theme, and it goes like this. Slaves, most closely aligned to employees today. The system of slavery in the New Testament time was not perfect, but it was workable. Most of the abuses in that time came from evil hearts of men, not from the institution itself. Such abuses can be found in every system of employment, whether slavery or feudalism or communism or capitalism. And the point there is that many who were enslaved during the time when your New Testament was written were people who had just who had put themselves under the employ of someone because they owed a debt. And there is replete in the New Testament this idea of a willing bondservant, someone who has satisfied their commitment in the slave-owner relationship that they had and chose to remain in the service of their master because it was a good thing. And so the point also here is that the bad things that come out of slavery or an employer-employee relationship have to do with the evil hearts of men, not with the institution themselves. So I want you to think about this section as if we're talking about the employer-employer relationship, and we find a couple of things here. First of all, we're to honor our supervisors. Secondly, we're to do that especially if they are believers. Now, too often the tendency is for one Christian who's under the supervision of another, there's a tendency, or there can be, to resent the owner or supervisor or boss because they are a believer. And this passage says that we're to honor those who are in authority over us in this kind of relationship, and especially if they're a believer, because they're a fellow believer, they're beloved, the passage says. Now, after talking about this relationship and the responsibilities therein, Paul says to Timothy, his young son in the faith, he says, teach and urge these things. It's very emphatic. And this word urge here is actually parakalaeo. It's the sister word to the paraclete, the Holy Spirit who is called alongside of us to live the life of Christ in us. So we have a paraclete, the Holy Spirit, another comforter, the helper, who comes alongside believers to help them walk in the faith. And then we have numerous times in the New Testament this parakalaeo, one called alongside to walk this life of faith with us. So in one hand, in walking the faith, we have the Holy Spirit. In the other hand, we have the body of Christ. We have each other. Paul is emphatic here that Timothy and those reading this, maturing believers, come alongside others to teach and urge these things. It's a consistent theme we have here. We encourage you, if you are an employee for a company, you preach the gospel in how you serve in that capacity. Now, not too long ago, I ran onto somebody who said the place where they work, somebody who was a very outspoken believer some time ago, they no longer work at the place, They were a very outspoken believer and they were a horrible worker. And the person who told me this story said the person who told him about the Christian said how deplorable it was. And they weren't a believer, and they were basically saying they didn't want anything to do with Christianity because of how this Christian worked. You preach the gospel when you work well in your employ. Now, this passage doesn't bring it out, but in numerous other places, we see that this is a two-way street. And I want to read Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 5. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Masters, or employers, or supervisors, bosses, do the same to them, to the employee, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. The Apostle Paul emphasizes that there is to be this relationship in the workplace where bosses treat those under them, those in authority, treat those under their authority as if they were Christ himself. And those who are under authority treat those in authority above them as if they were Christ himself. And Jesus came to serve, not to be served. And that is the attitude that should take place in the workplace, especially among believers. So even when you have a supervisor or a boss or an owner who is not treating you well and is being unjust, you're to treat them with respect and with honor and serve them as if they were Christ. And if you're an employer or boss or supervisor and you have employees who aren't doing what they should do, you need to treat them as if they were Christ as well. This is how it's supposed to be in the workplace. And the reason is, it preaches the gospel. When people work the way they should and when people treat their workers the way they should, it reeks of Christ. Secondly, this passage talks about the gospel and your wealth, and we talked a lot about that last week. We talked about the reality that godliness with contentment is great gain. And we're to not have a love of money. Money is necessary. Money is how life functions. And we're not supposed to pursue money as if it's an idol or the biggest thing in our life. And again, I'd encourage you to listen to last week's message if you weren't here. The big picture of last week was this: money can't satisfy. Only Christ can satisfy. You can't have contentment and inner peace by getting more and more and more money. What I left out and why I wanted to add this in today was my final point. And that is that in terms of our money, we should be living a life of simplicity. The passage last week said, "But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Be rich in good works. Be generous and ready to share." Now that part of the passage begins with Paul saying to Timothy, command and teach the rich to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Now we don't have time to bring it all out, but here's the reality of how riches should work out in the life of somebody who is confessing to follow Christ. There should be a disparity between how you could live because of your wealth and how you actually do live. In other words, because of the amount of money you make and what's going on in your life, you can live a life up here, but you choose to live a life right here. So that disparity, that disparity is the margin in which God can call upon you to do what He wants with your money. Now, every penny you have is God's, and you're responsible for it. But a maturing Christian will choose to live below their means so that the disparity between those means and how they could live is used for ministry. The problem is, too often, that we've been co-opted by the world. And in terms of our financial situation, we can live here, but we choose to live here. It creates great stress. It's called debt. It's called dumb. You see, here's what the world tells us. You deserve to live a certain lifestyle. You deserve a break today. It's all about you. Watch any commercial. It's all about you and what you deserve. So you deserve to live a certain lifestyle. Now, if there's anything left over, you better save a little bit. And then after doing that, if there's a little more left over, you need to give some of it away. The spiritual, the biblical, the Christian worldview with your money and your finances is the reverse. You give first. That's why in the Old Testament it was called the first fruits. Imagine that you're a farmer and you have a crop and you give the first part of that crop to the Lord. Well, what if you don't get the rain, or what if you don't get the weather you need, or what if the locusts come for the rest? See, it's an act of faith, and it's an expression of the reality that your view is that God owns the whole, and so you give out of the first. So the Christian worldview is that we give first. We save second, because it's a wise man who saves for a rainy day, because guess what? The thunder clouds are rolling in terms of the circumstances of life. And after having done that, then you live on what's left. And the beautiful thing there is it creates margin. It de-stresses your life. The single biggest reason for divorce remains financial problems. Conflicts within finances. And most people think it's an affair or infidelity. The biggest stated reason for divorce in America remains financial stress. You want to de-stress your life? Live like the Bible tells you to. Give, because God owns the whole. Save, because there will be a rainy day. Live on the rest. Thirdly, so there should be a disparity. There is a disparity between how you could live and how you do live. Make sure that the disparity is this way and not this way. Thirdly, gospel and your work. The end of this passage tells us that the reality of the Christian life is that you preach the gospel by what you are known for. For what you are known, you preach the gospel. This passage says that we're known by from what we flee. We flee, specifically the context here is we flee the love of money and we flee false teaching. Those are the two primary themes that come out in this passage. A maturing Christian is preaching the gospel by what they're known for. what you flee from, love of money and false teaching, who you follow. Or I say who you follow, and here's the reason. But you, O man of God, pursue, verse 11, righteousness, godliness, faith, steadfastness, and gentleness. When you hear those words, what do you think of? The fruit of the Spirit. That's why I say this is not what you follow, it's whom you follow. But you, man and woman of God, flee the love of money and false teaching and pursue the fruit of the Spirit. Follow the Spirit. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. You preach the gospel by what you're known for. From what you flee, for who you follow, when you fight. Fight the good fight of the political battle that's taking place in America. Fight the good fight of all the controversies that you see on network news. Fight the good fight of faith. You see, and our fight is not against flesh and blood. It's against principalities and powers and spiritual forces of wickedness in high places. So when you've done everything to stand, stand therefore. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions. That's where the energy of our fighting and ambition should be. Now, it doesn't mean we're not politically involved. It doesn't mean we shouldn't vote. It just means that we have things in the proper perspective. Our fight is a fight of faith. Lastly, it says that we should be faithful to the commandment. What's the commandment? The inference here really is the Word of God. We're to be faithful to the Word of God, the entire Word of God. And there actually is a reason why we're given that in the passage. Let me read it again. Keep the commandment unstained and free, verse 14, free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, that's the beauty of Christmas. It's the first advent. There is a second advent, a second coming that we need to be looking forward to. Do these things until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which He will display at the proper time. He who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable life, whom no one has ever seen and can see, to Him be honor and glory forever and eternal dominion. This is why we're to remain faithful to the commandment. It elevates Jesus. It preaches the gospel. It helps people to see that there is a reality of Jesus having come and Jesus coming again. It glorifies God when we keep the commandment. The priority of the gospel is very practical. The gospel influences your work. The gospel influences your wealth. And the gospel influences your walk, how you live. Let's pray. Father God, we do love You and we praise You and we thank You. God, we ask that You would so work in our lives that our lives would preach the gospel. Lord, and we would use our words, we would be sensitive to those people to whom You are planting us in their sphere of life. But that the way we work would glorify You and would preach the gospel. And the way we handle our money would glorify You and preach the gospel. and the way that we just live our daily lives would glorify you and preach the gospel. To you be the honor and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Hey, thanks for being here today. We invite you back tonight, and Merry Christmas.